Our scripture reading, Revelation 5, beginning at 11. Hear the word of our God. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. The word of our God. You may be seated. The title of the sermon this afternoon is "Worthy is the Lamb Who Was Slain." And I think you know where I got the title. I don't claim originality for that title. "Worthy is the Lamb Who Was Slain." Well, the setting of the part of Revelation that we are going through is heaven. Because of the finished work of Christ, the door of heaven now stands open. And the Apostle John has been invited to come up. He sees a throne in heaven. This is the throne of God, the pure Spirit. Surrounding the throne are four living creatures who do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." This teaches us that the living creatures could speak. So these are not brute beasts. These are not the animals. These are creatures that have brains, that have mouths, and so forth. Perhaps angelic beings. The Bible doesn't say particularly. But we read in verse 11, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, identified as four or numbered as four in verse 14, that are saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb,' and 'Amen.'" Well, these are the four living creatures who do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Just a little refresher. I think most of us have heard this, but holy means set apart. It means set apart for God. It means belonging to God. And here is the Lord of hosts. His name is Holy, Holy, Holy. And we find that back in chapter 4. The four living creatures, each having six wings, this is verse 8, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Going back then to chapter 5, we read here that the right hand of the one seated on the throne in this vision that John sees in heaven, he holds a scroll sealed with seven wax seals in the manner of ancient legal documents. The question is asked, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? That's in verse 5. Initially, no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or even to look at it. This was a cause of great dismay and grief for the apostle. He wept much because of this. I remember going to elementary school. It was a school probably four-tenths of a mile from our house where I grew up in Royal Oak. And I remember walking to school every day. And I remember the one time that I was on my way to school, and it was kind of a chilly fall morning. And as I got a block or two away from the house, the word came, there's no school today. The furnace stopped working. And I can assure you, I didn't weep much on that occasion. I was kind of glad for the day off. And so I turned around and went home and probably played. I don't remember exactly what I did that day. But here, the Apostle John weeps much because the scroll could not be opened. But then one of the elders says to him, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." John looks for the Lion of Judah, but what he sees is a lamb as though it had been slain. Here is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, an Old Testament allusion, now revealed as a lamb, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices. In Old Testament times, when a man sinned, he would offer a lamb. The priest would have him confess his sins over the lamb. He would place his hands on the head of the lamb and confess his sins, symbolically transferring his sins to the innocent substitute, the lamb. Then the lamb would be slain by the cutting of its throat, and its blood would be collected in a bowl and sprinkled on the horns of the altar. The sins of the penitent would be passed over because of the shedding of the lamb's blood, which prefigured the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the superiority of the gospel. Under the gospel, our sins are not merely covered or passed over, but they're actually removed. They're taken away by the blood of the sinless Lamb. Remember how the Bible tells us, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you." And if you know anything about geography, you know that the distance from the South Pole to the North Pole is a finite distance. But the distance from east to west is an infinite distance. So far have our sins been removed from us. So here is the superiority of the gospel. Our sins are not merely covered or passed over, but they're actually removed, taken away by the blood of the sinless Lamb. So as we get to verse 11, our text for this evening is our text opens today the echo of the song of the four living creatures and the 24 elders falling down before the Lamb rings in our ears. It is a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God." Such we have in verses 9 and 10. Here is the song that the redeemed will sing throughout eternity future, the song of the Lamb. The Lord's people, the beneficiaries of his saving work, will never tire of singing this song. One of the things that is regrettable in the way the church in our day has evolved is that there's the downplaying of congregational singing. You can go to churches today where you can, it's almost like going to a concert. You can hear people with very good voices singing up on the stage and playing their instruments. And I've been to churches like that where there were lots and lots of people, but you could hardly hear anyone singing because it's just not emphasized. But here is a song that the redeemed are going to sing throughout eternity future, And the Lord's people will never tire of singing this song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I think of the hymn of, all of a sudden I can't think of who wrote it, Isaac Watts, I believe. It says, "Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad." God gave us voices. He gave us breath. He gave us intelligence so that we could sing his praises. And if it's been a while since I've said it, I know I've said it in the past, but if you can breathe, if you can think, if you are here in the congregation, then sing. Sing loudly. Even if you're a monotone, sing. This is the praise of God. God wants to hear us praise him. Well, I have 3 points this afternoon as we get into our text. 1, Jesus is the Lamb. 2, he was slain. 3, he is worthy of worship both now and in eternity. First, Jesus is the Lamb. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this because it's important just to give us kind of an overview of Scripture to see how important this theme is in the Bible. Jesus is the Lamb. You don't need to turn unless you would like, but the first place we would look is Genesis 22. This is the first mention of a lamb in the Bible. In Genesis 22, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Imagine the mental anguish that this revelation from the Lord would have triggered. Here was Abraham, who at an advanced age had been promised that of the fruit of his own body, he, yet childless, would become the father of many nations. A godly father loves his son. But in this case, here was the father whose human seed would include the promised Messiah. Just imagine what he would have been thinking in his heart. The Bible doesn't tell us what he was thinking. What it does tell us is that Abraham obeyed. He obeyed instantly. He and his son set out for the land of Moriah, a 3-day journey, taking wood for the burnt offering. He took that wood, the Bible tells us, and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. As they traveled, Isaac spoke to his father and said, "My father," a very respectful form of address, by the way. That's the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. All of us should speak respectfully to our parents at all times. That means when we feel like it, and that means when we don't feel like it. But here's Isaac, and he said, "My father." And Abraham answered and said, "Here I am, my son." Then Isaac said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Even though he didn't yet know how this was going to happen, he was assured that the Lord would provide. He understood that with the eye of faith. "Christian, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." When they reached their destination and set up an altar, Abraham bound Isaac, his son, and laid him, his only son, upon the altar. And he stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What must he have been thinking at that moment when he was about to plunge the knife into his son's heart? The Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or harm him, for now I know that you fear God." Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram, a male sheep, caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Here in the first book of the Bible, we have an example of substitutionary atonement. The lamb that the Lord would ultimately provide would be his only son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the lamb, the atonement for the sins of the world. Later, when God's people were enslaved in the land of Egypt, the Lord instructed Moses. This is a different case. This is from the book of Exodus. He says, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. The lamb must be without blemish, a male of the first year, according to the Lord's instructions. At the precise time that the Lord had appointed, the people in all their families were to take that lamb, each one according to the size of his family, and kill the Passover. So there's another example of a lamb. Later, as the Lord gave instructions to Moses about Israel's regular worship, he was instructed about the daily offerings that were to be offered every day, day after day. God said, this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. I suppose we ought to just try to, I never thought of it until just now, but those who are mathematically inclined could calculate the number of days from the time of Moses until the time of Christ, and how many lambs were offered during that time. By the way, there were like seven of them every Sabbath, so there were a lot more even than those two lambs. But God said, this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. That's three in the afternoon. That's the time that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. With the one lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with the grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. The offering of a lamb was to be a regular feature of Israel's worship, day after day, year after year, good times and bad, feast or famine, war or peace. These sacrificial lambs were to be offered up by the priests. The lambs were to be provided through the people's tithes and offerings. All Israel would have a part in supplying these lambs. Whenever the people traveled to the central sanctuary, they would encounter this reenactment of the eventual sacrifice of Christ. They would see lambs being slaughtered. They would smell the smells of the burnt offering. Day after day, the rhythm of worship would go on. It was inescapable. It was drilled into their national psyche. It was part of what was meant to be a part of the covenant people. Each lamb that was offered was accepted by God as an installment of his people's worship. This is what distinguished Israel as the people of God. Each lamb pointed forward to the lamb that ultimately would take away the sin of the world. Going on to the book of Leviticus, there were lambs for sin offerings, lambs for burnt offerings, lambs for trespass offerings. The daily offering of lambs was a regular feature of Israel's worship. And then there were the special cases as well. When a woman gave birth, her husband was to bring a kid of the goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, for a burnt offering. So every time there was a new baby, there were lambs that were sacrificed that would teach God's people that sin had to be atoned for. Then the case of if a man had leprosy and was cured of the disease, cleansed of the disease is the biblical term, it says that on the eighth day, he was to take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. Then the priest was to present the man who was to be made clean before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. The priest was to take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering. He was to take the log of oil and this trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he would kill the lamb in the holy place, for it was most holy. The priest would take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and then on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Once again, lambs were used. Fast forwarding ahead to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, we read concerning the Christ who was to come that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. This is the text that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when Philip ran up to him and was invited up into the chariot when Philip preached Christ to the Ethiopian, and he was baptized. In John chapter 1, there's the record of the ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he preached in the wilderness, and as the people came to him, one day he lifted up his eyes and saw Jesus on the edge of the crowd. Suddenly he called out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. There can be no misunderstanding. Jesus is the Lamb, the fulfillment of all the hundreds and thousands of lambs that were sacrificed under the Old Testament. Yes, Jesus is the Lamb. There can be no doubt about that. Well, secondly, he was slain. Here's the testimony of John the Apostle in our text this afternoon. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Yes, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Now, the word for slain means to slaughter. It refers to the killing of a person by violence. With all the wars that the U.S. is financing around the world, we know something of this violence. Images of slaughter fill our news reports. Yet the slaughter, not only of soldiers, but of innocents as well, goes on. Where is the leader who will rise up and condemn this violence? This word slain can even mean to butcher or murder someone. In 2 Kings 10, Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria, to the rulers and elders, and to the guardians of Ahab's children, to challenge them to choose the best and most worthy of your master's sons and set him on his father's throne. Then fight for your master's house. This was a challenge. When the letter arrived, we read the sad story. The men took the princes and slaughtered all 70 of them. They put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jehu and Jezreel. This is what we would call cruel and unusual treatment. Here were 70 children and young people summarily slaughtered without trial, without being convicted of a crime. It was murder, the taking of innocent human life. It was slaughter. There's another instance. In Jeremiah 52, we read of how the armies of the Chaldeans pursued King Zedekiah and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. Now, Zedekiah, you know, was the last king of Israel. It's kind of fitting that his name starts with Z. In English, of course, the letter Z is the last letter. Zedekiah, whose name began with Z, was the last king. So the Chaldeans pursued this Zedekiah, and they overtook him. They caught him up. They caught up with him and captured him in the plains of Jericho. The scriptures tell us that they seized him and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. There at Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered Zedekiah's sons before his eyes and also killed all of the officials of Judah. Then he put out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon, where he kept him in custody until his dying day. Imagine the cruelty. This cruelty was intentional. It was meant to rub in Zedekiah's face the message, "You are my vassal. I am stronger than you. Don't you ever forget it." The last thing Zedekiah ever saw with his eyes was the slaughter of his own sons. It was an image that would haunt him until his dying day. So this is the word that is used of Christ. By the way, all of those references that I just quoted, they use that very word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That's called the Septuagint. So this is the word that is used of Christ. Literally, worthy is the lamb that was slaughtered. His was not a sterile, clinical death. It was a cruel death. To be nailed to a rude wooden cross, naked, and raised up before a crowd crying out for his blood. What would cause the God of heaven to order this for his son? What would impel the Son of God to willingly undertake this horrible mistreatment? Well, the Bible tells us what that is. Indeed, it's nothing but love. God so loved the world that he gave. If you are not inspired to love him in return, then you're not born again. How can you hear this story and not be moved to love the Lord Jesus Christ with every fiber of your being? Indeed, we love him because he first loved us. This is the lamb slain, the lamb slaughtered from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. The word lamb, by the way, is used in the New Testament 31 times. Of these 31 times, 27 of them are in the book of Revelation. Clearly, Christ is the Lamb of God. Christ, the Lamb of God, is a prominent theme in this book. He is the fulfillment of all the lambs of the Old Testament era. Jesus is the Lamb, and he was slain. Well, thirdly, he is worthy of worship, both now and in eternity. Listen to our text again. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And so my third point is this: he is worthy of worship, both now and in eternity. Certainly that's the message of our text. In a sense, we could say, enough said. Without the death of the Lamb, the Son of God, we would all be lost and perish forever. We would have no hope. How wonderful that the Apostle Paul would say, we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. We sorrow sometimes. Norma and I have been to 3 funerals, I think, in the last 3 months. That's a lot. It's more than usual. And there will be more funerals as well. But without the death of Christ, the Son of God, we would all be lost and perish forever. We would have no hope. The death of Christ is the focal point of the gospel. It is the most important, the most significant event in the history of the world. God didn't have to do this. He did it out of love, the greatest love that anyone could ever imagine. The love of a mother or father who would rescue their child out of a burning building, being tragically burned in the process, cannot compare. The love of a man giving up his place in the lifeboat so that another can be saved cannot compare. Here is the divine Son, the darling of heaven, coming from the pinnacle of glory to the depths of hell in order to save hopeless, unworthy sinners, rebels who had spit in the face of the God of heaven. There can be no greater love. Here is love that ought to inspire our worship, love that ought to impel us to commit our life from here on out to his service. Lord, you saved me. Lord, you are bringing me to heaven. How can I not give you my whole life in return? How can I not present my body as a living sacrifice to you, Lord? I owe you that much. Such love. Brothers and sisters, let us love him in return. Let us love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. May he be the most precious thing in our life. Let us love him in return. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that Jesus is the Lamb. Lord, we looked at a number of instances of lambs and the significance of those lambs throughout the Old Testament and even into the New. And we're so thankful to know that the Lord Jesus fulfills all of these types and prefigurements. Thank you, Lord, that you are the Lamb. No one else could have saved us. No one else had the power to do that. Only Christ. And Lord, we're so thankful that you were slain. Lord, we don't want to revel in violence, but we know that the death that you underwent was a painful, humiliating death. And Lord, you did that for us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, all of us, never to get over this, but to remember that you died a horrible death so that we might live. And Lord, we do confess that you are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. There's nothing that we can do to add anything to the value of your sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, that you are worthy of our worship, both now here on earth as we meet with your people and throughout eternity future. Lord, we look forward to that day when we will have a part in the eternal song, to the Lamb. And Lord, we know that at that time we will sing that song over and over and over again, and we will never tire of it. It will never bore us. It'll be the one thing we want to do more than anything else throughout all of eternity future. Help us, Lord, to love you and to sing of that love with a pure heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.